Second Samuel 24.
Private message, Miss Amanda, if you're watching, glad to have you. A young lady out in Idaho now that, you seen Amanda on there?
No.
She watches this sometimes, all right, but young lady in Idaho watches this sometimes, got a hold of me. All right, Second Samuel chapter 24. And we're going to do kind of a doctrinal message today. We're going to look at the interaction between God and the devil and how it works with you, all right? And Timothy, would you go ahead and pray for us?
Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the house of God. I thank you that we can hear from the preacher. God, would you bless his lips, help him, and help us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I do pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. 2 Samuel 24, verse 1. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Now, if you remember from the law, Israel was forbidden to take a census. They weren't allowed to do that. It was a prideful thing. Okay? How many people do we have? Originally, when they were out in the wilderness and they numbered themselves, God made every single man bring a half shekel after the shekel of sanctuary to redeem himself from that census. By the way, that's why silver in your Bible is symbolic of redemption. Okay? It's symbolic of the blood of Jesus Christ, that universal thing that redeemed. Okay, it's symbolic of that. But regardless of that, he's angry with Israel, and he's actually provoking them that David's going to go out there and take a census. And if we know anything from that, they got in a lot of trouble. Now, verse 2, for the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. And Joab said unto the king, now the Lord thy God add to his people, how many soever they be in hundredfold, that the eyes of the Lord thy king may see it. But why doth the Lord the king delight in this thing? In other words, Joab, who's not a sterling personality, realizes David's doing wrong. Now, we have a verse that said, God doth not tempt any man with evil, neither himself can he be tempted. And yet, clearly it says that God stirred up David to do this thing. How do we reconcile that? Well, let's go to the book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 15. 1 Chronicles 15. Excuse me, 1 Chronicles 21. How many were dumb enough to obey me? All right. All right, 1 Chronicles 21. Now watch this. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. One book says God did it, the other one says Satan did it. Do we have a conflict? No. You're seeing how God provoked Israel. He sicked Satan on them. Okay? He sicked Satan on them. You know what Jesus Christ taught you to pray? Lead me not into temptation. Why would God lead you into temptation? Why would Jesus teach you to pray and ask God not to lead you into temptation? Because that devil is still out there seeking whom he may devour. Okay? And God can get aggravated enough with you to sick the devil on you and lead you into something stupid. All right? I've been there quite often. All right? Down some road and realized, oops, this was stupid. All right? And I've learned to pray. Lead me not into temptation. Okay? What you see here is that the devil is often the tool of God to punish people. That's why King David said this in the Psalms. He said, deliver me, O Lord, from the wicked, which is thy hand. The wicked are often the hand of God. When God wants to punish you, he'll get a wicked man to do something wicked to you. And you say, why is this happening to me? Sometimes it's just the punishment of God. He said, deliver me, O Lord, from the wicked, which is thy hand, O Lord. And some of you can look back at times in your life where the wicked have persecuted you, and yet out of it, God has probably wrought something better out of it. Okay? That's what God does. Okay? Now, with that in mind, go with me to Job chapter 1, probably one of the most famous places of where God and the devil work together. Job chapter 1, we can jump to verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now there we get that definition in the Old Testament of sons of God. Why are they sons of God? Well, they weren't born of him, they were created by him. Okay. In the book of Luke, when it gives the lineage of Jesus Christ, it goes all the way backwards, and it finally comes to Adam, which was the Son of God. Okay? He's not a begotten son. Okay? In other words, he's a created son. God created him, called him his son. That's why Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, the only one who was born who could say, my father was God. I don't mean just spiritually, but physically, his father was God. Okay, the new Bibles change that with the only Son of God. No, he's not the only Son of God. Here the sons of God come before him. That's why the King James Bible is so clear. The only begotten Son of God. Okay, the only begotten Son of God. But here the sons of God, the angels, there's a day they gather before God. And when they do, Satan comes with them. Why? Because he's created by God. He's in rebellion. Okay. By the way, when you study in the Gospels, where do you find most devil-possessed people? In the synagogue. They're right there with the people of God, okay? Every once in a while you'll find them out there in the graveyards or something like that. But quite often they're there in the synagogues crying out, saying things or whatever else. That's why John had to teach you to discern the spirits, which ones are of God, which ones are not of God, okay? You have to discern that, know which ones they are. So here comes a day, and by the way, this is why later Eliphaz will say, yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. Why? Because Satan's up there, okay? Satan's right there, lying, cheating, doing all his stuff right there in heaven. That's the long-suffering of God, okay? The long-suffering of God. There's no doubt in God's mind how all this is going to turn out. There's never been a day when God sat there and chewed his fingernails wondering if he could make all this work. That's never happened, okay? And yet, he went ahead and allowed Satan to have this liberty. Do whatever you want. Do your best, okay? And it won't upset the plan of God. That's why I gave you free will. Go on out there, do what you're going to do. Most of you, with your free will, made a mess of your life, okay?
That's right.
And then with your free will, came back to the great God of Israel who redeemed you through the blood of Jesus Christ. And gave you this new life and taught you to use that will for his honor and for his glory. What a wonderful thing. Amen. So I've never happened to Satan.
That's right.
Now it says this, verse 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro. Now that's fascinating. We have two words in English, toward and froward. Toward and froward, okay? You go toward something. The froward person is a person always going against what God wants. He's froward, all right? And then we get that to and fro, going to, fro, all right? See, that's how the English language works. All right. So going to and fro through all the earth and walking up and down in it. Now, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Who starts this thing with Job? God started it. God started it. Hast thou considered my servant Job? Okay. And there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for naught? And by the way, no one fears God for naught. There's a reward to fearing God. Now let me tell you something. They teach you today, oh, you shouldn't fear God, just deeply respect Him. You know, Joshua hurt himself on a piece of equipment the other day at work. All right, got a few days off. But the thing is, that's a valuable piece of equipment. It's a very valuable piece of equipment. But if you don't fear it, you get hurt with it.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
Okay. When I was in Vermont, the doctors at Northern Vermont Regional Hospital, where Daniel and Hannah were both born, were considered worldwide experts in chainsaw accidents because Vermonters love drink and chainsaws, all right? I was there in the hospital one time when they got a phone call from Saudi Arabia, all right? Because the doctors were operating with somebody with a chainsaw accident, called Northern Vermont Regional Hospital. They get through that operation or whatever else. And I used to have an old drunkard that would come to church, and old Roger, and he'd get his wife would commit adultery on him, and he'd go get drunk again, pawn his chainsaw. And, 3 weeks later, we'd go pull him out of wherever he was, and sometimes had to buy him a new chainsaw, set him back up again, or whatever else. And but the thing is, they loved their chainsaw. They got their living through that chainsaw. But they also knew if they lose their fear of that, it'll hurt them.
That's right.
You better fear that chainsaw, okay? You take an old sailor. He loves the sea, but he fears the sea. That's why he's still alive in an old sailor. They watch the tourists come, oh, I just love the ocean. And they ignore every buoy and everything else that go out there, and the ocean swallows them, all right? But by loving the ocean feeds them. It takes care of them. It entertains them. Gives them beauty. But because they fear it, they stay alive. You better fear God. You better fear God. You better fear this God who hears every word you say, knows everything you do, and He'll take care of you. There will be bounty. There will be goodness. There will be great things. But don't ever think that you can just go ahead and skip and be whatever you want and not have a fear of God. You need to have that fear of God, okay? One of the greatest compliments that ever said, this is a God-fearing couple, they'll say. This is a God-fearing nation. That's a great compliment when you hear that. Stick that compliment to your own life by learning to fear God. Fearing when you're by yourself and no one else is there, okay? That's the true test of your character.
Amen.
Okay? When no one else is there. One of the greatest compliments ever given. I remember Chuck Colson in his book, Born Again, he talked about when he first got to know Richard Nixon. And he talked about how Nixon was always known as this guy, always dressed perfect and perfect manners and all that. And Colson talked about one time in an emergency, he had to go out to the presidential yacht on the Potomac River. And he'd never risen that high or anything. And he said when he went out there, Nixon was all by himself sitting at a table, and the table was set perfectly. And Nixon had his suit and tie on and everything. And Colson realized, oh, that's what the man really is. That wasn't just a facade. That's what he really is. You know, he is that person, okay? God sees what you really are. You young people, I say this over and over again. What you are in secret is what you really are. What you are in secret when no one sees you, that's the real you, okay? That's the real you. And it's always so grievous and disappointing to parents, you get out of the house when the real you starts coming out. And they see what the real you really is, okay? But the thing is, does Job fear God for naught? No, there was a reward to fearing God, and Satan knew that. God protected him, okay? Verse 10. Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side, and has blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land? Okay? God took care of him. Verse 11. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. You know what? There's people out there who can't believe you really are what you are. If you're somebody who really does fear God, and you're somebody who really does, in your own private time, love the God of Israel through Jesus Christ and love the Word of God and such, you'll have people who doubt that about you. You'll have people think you're phony. You'll have people who don't believe that's real at all. Don't you worry about that.
That's right.
Worry about whether God thinks it's real.
That's right.
Okay? That's what you need to think about. Does God say it is real? I was talking to a woman the other day, and she was, and again, I get phone calls now from people around the country just because they'll read the book or the blog or something like that. And she was just talking, and I was explaining to her about some ways to pray. She said, but she said, I'm afraid when I pray, I'm so insincere. I said, ma'am, there's times when I pray, and I tell the Lord when I'm praying, you know I'm lying right now. You know it. All right? But the Bible said to pray this way. Therefore, I'm going to do what the Bible said, and I'm not going to do what I'm thinking right now. I'm going to pray this way. I get along with God more than that. Why pretend to God that you're not lying? Why pretend to God that you really mean it with all your heart when you don't mean it with all your heart? All right? Somehow or other, I managed to skate by for years, all right, by telling God outright. And I told her, I said, you pray this way anyway, just tell the Lord you know what a big liar I am. Tell him all through the prayer, all right? You're going to get somewhere with God that way. Now what says here in verse 12, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. This has been preached many times, and I think accurately. Some of the earliest preaching I've ever heard about what power Satan can have on you. He can only have power that God's given him to have over you. Okay? Some of you enticed the Lord early in life to let Satan have a lot of power over you, and he did. And it hurt you. It hurt you terribly. Okay? And again, some of you didn't even need a devil. You were just a good enough devil yourself. All right? And what you did. But thank God through Christ Jesus. Thank God for someone that could love you when you so destroy your life. All right? Could send Jesus Christ and work in your life and deliver you and make something of your life and do something with you and give you that new hope and that new life. Now, Job is about to go on the ride of his life. Now turn with me, if you would, to Job chapter 2. What we do know is that when Job went through all that, he didn't sin with his mouth. Job handled it pretty good. A lot better than I would have handled it. You know, in other words, I'm not sure I could handle things as well as Job handled it. I know for a fact when God destroyed me and my family, there's a lot of things I regret saying. There's a lot of things I regret doing. There's a lot of things I look back and realize, boy, you screwed that up, okay? There's people who remember me at certain snapshots in time that will never get that snapshot out of their mind, and it's not a good snapshot. So Job chapter 2, verse 1, and there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Okay? Then it says this, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Now it's fascinating, he said, thy bone and thy flesh. When's the last time that term was used? Genesis. Genesis. What is that woman? Adam said, she's my bone and my flesh. Touch her. He'll curse thee. By the way, what's the next word you hear off the earth? His wife saying, curse God and die. Curse God and die. Now let me tell you. You know, Lenny called me this morning just talking about not being able to get out of bed, and Miss Pat having to help him get out of bed. They actually had to call the ambulance because he just couldn't move. And he's a pretty big man for Pat to try to move around or whatever else. It's a hard thing for a woman to watch her husband go through that kind of thing. It's just a hard thing, all right? Actually, it's a hard thing for a woman to watch her husband suffering and going through these kind of miseries or whatever else. And that's part of the agony for Job's wife, all right, watching her husband, because now Satan touches him, and he's filled with boils and horrible things and sitting there. I don't know if you've ever had one boil. They hurt. But he's covered with boils, and he's sitting there and taking shards and scraping the pus and such off of him or whatever else. And let me tell you something, that's not easy for the wife, okay? That's a pretty hard thing for her to have to put up with. But he said this, let me touch his bone and his flesh. Of the two things that went on, all that happened to his flesh, the harder of the two was touching that wife and making her bitter over it all. Okay? That's the harder of the two things. You know, at one point in the book of Job, people misunderstand this thing of what it is to be one flesh. But in the book of Job, at one point, he's talking about how certain men do well, and it says his breasts are full of milk. And a lot of people mock the King James Bible over that. No, they're one flesh. That's why Moses used the term, am I a nursing father? We have two nursing fathers in this church. They're there, okay? Their breasts are full of milk. That woman belongs to him, and that woman belongs to him, okay? He goes out there, he works, he labors. He provides a place for her. He gives her clothing and a spot where she can have this child and care for it, take care of it. And he goes out day by day and works and sees that happen. And God sees them as one flesh. God sees them as a team together in this thing, okay? And so the grievous thing here is when came down, hurt that man's flesh terribly, but touched the flesh and bone, and she said, curse God and die, okay? She lost it. And let me tell you again, any woman can be as smart as any man. They can, all right? That isn't the issue, the difference between them. I have learned in my life that there's no job a man can do that a woman can't do other than maybe some physical jobs, okay? Margaret Thatcher proved that a woman can run a country, okay? All right? She proved that. A woman can run a country. She's the only man in England at one point, and I don't mean that as an insult against her, all right? It was set against the men of England at that time, all right? She ran that country and such. But at the same time, Ronald Reagan was running the United States. And I want you to just stop and think of this. Ronald Reagan sent troops off, had bombings take place, things of that sort. Okay, I read a thing one time when he was attacking Iran to punish them and sinking some of their ships or whatever. And they said he just sat there, and some military men sat there. And said, by the way, they said the Iranians now are going to try to punish a little third world country ship there. What should we do? Sink it. You know, sink their ship, you know. And he just nods and boom, you know, Navy sinks that Iranian ship or whatever. And the nature of a man is that he could go back into his living quarters, sit in a rocking chair, sip a beer, read the paper, and relax. Now, Margaret Thatcher, again, a mighty warrior. I mean, she took back the Falkland Islands. If you want to read tremendous things about it, read the story of her sending them off there and taking back the Falkland Islands for the Argentines. Do you think she was able to sit and just relax at night? No. Women are made that way. Okay? To me, it was a cruel thing to put a woman in that position, and yet when they did, she did it perfectly. She did it exactly right, but a cruel thing to put them there. Okay? And again, it's one of the cruelties that our society has done now, is put women out there in those positions. There's no richer man on this earth than a man who can come home to a wife who's at home taking care of things voluntarily, okay? Not forced to do that, not forced to be pregnant, barefoot, or any of that sort, but wants to do it in a team together, okay? No richer thing than that. And that's one of the things Satan tried to do, is interrupt that, right? Mess with that, and use Job's terrible grief and the terrible things that he went through. Now, with that in mind, go with me to Genesis chapter 3. I told some fellows something yesterday. Let me tell you guys something. You've heard me use that word effeminate. That's not sodomite. An effeminate is a man who thinks too often like a woman. He's thinking with his emotions. All right? Now, there's nothing wrong with thinking with your emotions. Any man is capable of thinking emotionally. Any woman is capable of thinking rationally. They both can do it. But when a marriage is working right, 90% of the time, the woman will offer the emotional thought, the man the rational thought. Think of Leave It to Beaver, all right? You know, Ward comes home, Beaver needs to be restricted to his room for 3 years, all right? You know, what's his mother, June, said, no, Ward, he's just a boy, you know? And together they work it out, all right, restrict him for 3 days, all right? That's how that works together. One bringing the emotional, the other bringing the rational. With only one of them, it doesn't work as well, okay? They need both of them. The problem today is Heather has two moms.
Right.
Both the man and the woman are thinking emotionally in almost every home in America. Right. They're effeminate, okay? Now, let me give you one of the first clues, fellas, to your, if you're effeminate. If you get the last word, you're effeminate. If you get the last word, you're effeminate. All right?
I know.
That's right. That's right. That's right. You learned that a long time ago. God bless you. If you get the last word, you're effeminate. All right? That woman's always going to get the last word, and it's going to cut, it's going to sting, it's going to bother you, it's going to tear you up. And you want to know something? So what? So what? You're a man. Let her say what she wants to say. Let her say it. But, oh, it twisted your little bowels all over. Get over it. Get over it. All right? That's what she needs. She needs a man. She doesn't need another, you know, person running around in a pink dress all full of emotion or whatever else. And the world's trying to make men into that, but God forbid we have that here. All right? So Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. Well, here's the serpent lying to the woman. The serpent said to the woman, you shall surely not die. Okay? She thinks they'll die if they eat of this. For God doth know that the day ye eat thereof, verse 5, that your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, two definitions in your Bible for evil. One, we think of an evil heart of unbelief, a heart that's bad. But in your Bible, there's a second term where evil is used. It's where bad things happen to you. A tornado comes. The Bible would call that an evil thing. Okay? An evil happened to you. A fire burned to your house. That's an evil that happened to you. Okay? Adam and Eve only knew the goodness of God. That's all they ever knew. Everywhere they went, they just knew goodness. Now they know good and evil. They know what disease is like. They know what hurricanes are like. They know what wild beasts are like. They know what hard times are like. They know good and evil, okay? It's not just a matter of changing their nature, which did get changed, all right, to an evil nature. But now they know both sides of God, okay? That God can send good in your life and God can send evil into your life. And we've seen that, okay? And that's why it's so important to fear God. Fear God. Turn with me, if you would, to Joshua 23. You know, Ruth and I, you know, we got married some 40 years ago, and people realized we came out of pretty trashy backgrounds, okay? Both she and I at one time lived on the streets, never at the same time, never together, but both of us had that part of our shameful resume or whatever else, and what had gone on in our lives, and I, you know, by this time, I've, you know, gone through college in the 70s and the nonsense and all that, and the drugs and all that. And when I ran into Bill Randall, who was a man's man, he just was. There's no other way to put it. I one time watched two preacher boys fight over a girl. He grabbed them both, lifted them up like this, and their feet are doing this. And he's telling them, if you two want to fight, you'll fight me first. They decided they didn't want to fight. He put them back down, all right? I had a friend of mine who I'd known overseas, who was 6'3" and a drill sergeant, and he came to Fort Jackson, meaning he was close enough to come to church where we were, and to my great sorrow, him and his wife were splitting. He showed up at church a week later, had his wife and kids with him. I said, Tony, what's going on here? I said, you got your back with your wife. He said, well, your pastor came to visit me. Oh, didn't know there's that great marriage council. He said, well, we walked together. We went out on a bridge, and he grabbed me and hung me over that bridge and told me what he was going to do to me if I didn't mess with my wife anymore. Oh, 6'3" Army drill sergeant. And just the way he operated, all right? And so, you know, for myself, I'm thinking to myself, I need to up my game. You know, I need to start acting more like a man. So with my wife, we'd have these talks, and one of the things I'd tell her, I says, look, if you see me and you think I'm acting like a wimp, I want you to call me a wimp. And there'd be times we'd be arguing, she'd go, wimp. Now, there's a couple times, I know she pulled that trigger at the wrong time. But you know what? It was dear to us because we both realized we have to up our game. We have to learn to live like real people in this thing of Jesus Christ or whatever else, okay? And you know what? You don't have that kind of relationship with your wife. She knows when you're being a big wimp. She knows when you're being a big baby. She knows that, all right? And again, she'll be like my wife. She'll pull it a couple times when it ain't right. That's just to see if you're a wimp, all right? Joshua 23, verse 14. And behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. This is Joshua speaking. And you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord thy God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed you. Verse 15. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until he have destroyed you off this good land, which the Lord thy God hath given you. Adam and Eve knew good and evil. The human race has known good and evil since then. The devil's part of that. Okay? We've seen that. God will go ahead and tell the devil, all right, teach him, okay? Show him something. What do you do when you're in the midst of that? Submit yourself to God.
Amen.
In every way that you can, okay? Probably a good 10 years ago, when we were in fellowship with the Farmersville Baptist Church over there, Tim McVeigh came and taught a men's class on a Saturday morning. And he went to that thing where King David was in that pickle because he had done this. And God told him, go buy the threshing floor of Arunah and go offer sacrifice there. And David went there to Arunah and said, I need to buy your threshing floor and I need to buy these oxen. And Arunah said, I'll give them to you. And David said, no, I won't sacrifice anything for free. Okay? And he bought that. And McVeigh said, that is now the single most expensive real estate on earth. It's the spot where the Jewish temple was built, and it's the spot where the Muslim Dome of the Rock now sits. Mm. That armies guard, people gnash against. It's now the single most valuable spot on the entire earth, okay? And it's what David had to do when he had failed so horribly. He submitted himself unto God, okay? The Bible says this, submit yourself, therefore, unto God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
Amen.
I know so many people who try resisting the devil and he doesn't flee because they don't submit themselves
That's
unto God.
Right.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah.
Then I know people who submit themselves unto God, but they won't resist the devil. Mm-hmm. All right? takes both.
Yes.
Both. God's there wanting to partner with you. God's there wanting to give a lot of grace to us. We have people in here, and you've heard of them. We have wonderful testimonies of people who drag out of sin and misery and destruction, who through the grace of Jesus Christ found how to submit themselves to God, how to resist the devil, and find this wonderful life that they can have in Christ Jesus.
Praise God.
There's not a person here that can't have that. Now, turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah 45. We'll end with this. This is a verse that's hated in the King James Bible. I probably at least once a year get a serious person calling me or asking me about this verse, how do you justify it? The last one that did it was Brian Pratt. And he wasn't angry about it. He just had people attacking him over the verse. Isaiah 45, verse 7. The Lord says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. Okay? I, the Lord, do all these things. All the new Bibles say they can't stand the fact that God created evil. Number one, he created the devil. Now, he didn't create him evil. He created him right and upright. But what did we learn that evil is in this Bible? It's not always nasty sin. It's tornadoes, earthquakes, disease, accidents, miserable things like that that come. And God wants you to know, I'm the creator. When you find yourself buried under, lift your eyes to God. Lift your eyes to God. Give him the glory. Trust him. Pastor Haynes?